Okay, if you would, the rest of you take your Bible and open it up to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. I guess some people forgot to set their clock this morning, huh? Just looking out there, just want you to know that if the rapture was to come, you guys would go first. They'll be about an hour late, which means you'll get all the good stuff first. Amen to that, huh? Exodus chapter 14, my son texted me this morning and said that his wife, Rachel, my daughter-in-law, water broke this morning, and so they're heading to the hospital. So I'm going to be a grandpa again. This is going to make number four for me. So I was going to stop at three, but then Gordon Lem had three, and I thought, well, I'm not going to stop at three. I got to beat Gordon, so I'm going for four, maybe more. So soon we'll find out whether it's a boy or a girl, but prayers are appreciated. Well, we left our heroes last time in suspended animation. You remember that? We saw them as they were moving out of Egypt, moving into the wilderness, but there is an obstacle in their way. And on their standing in front of the shore of the Red Sea, this man by the name of Pharaoh is angry. He hardens his heart once more again. Says, get my chariots, get my horses. We're going to go after them and we're going to get them. And the children of Israel now find themselves stuck between Pharaoh and the deep blue sea. And they wonder what they're going to do. Now, last week we emphasized what they were getting out of and what they were crossing over and where they were going. What they had just come out of was bondage. The bondage of Egypt. And if you remember, as we talked about just the bondage last week, we looked at the Mount of Transfiguration and we looked at how the New Testament understands the crossing of the Red Sea. And we said it is a type or a picture of what Jesus was going to do. That Jesus was going to accomplish in Jerusalem the ultimate exodus. In fact, in that passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel where Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus, it says that he spoke of his departure, which is the word exodus that is used there. And so when we look at the crossing of the Exodus and we wonder, how do we understand this crossing? What do we see here? We look at it from the point of view, as the New Testament does, from the point of view of salvation. So as they were in Egypt in bondage, so we were in sin. We were of the world. Christ has come and redeemed us. He has carried us over, if you will, to the other side. And it's a beautiful picture of our salvation. Paul draws on this really heavily when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, that's Israel, were all under the cloud, and watch this, passed through the sea. And then he likens the crossing of the sea. We're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual fruit and drank the same spiritual drink. And they all drank from that rock, and that rock was Christ. So as we look at this text of Scripture, it is clearly letting us know that we once were like the Egyptians in slavery, but our slavery was sinful. We were in sin's grips, if you will. We were in the hand of the evil one who would do what he would with us. And we learned that last week we need to escape from that. And there's different layers to that bondage that God liberates us from. He not only liberates us and justifies us, makes us his children, but we learned that we also must escape that sinful life in the everyday reality by drawing on our identity of who we are in Christ. Remember that he has died for our sins, that he's bought us, that he has redeemed us. We belong to him. And so now we are liberated from sin. We don't have to sin. We can leave Egypt behind. And the way that you leave Egypt behind, and we said is this, is don't feed the monkey. Don't feed the flesh. The more you continue to feed the flesh, the farther you will fall behind. And so now we are looking at how we do that. How do we cross over? How do we go through that sea? Because that sea represents the act of faith. It represents and it lets us know that we are saved by faith. The children of Israel had to have faith in the Lord that as they were passing through that sea, first of all, that he would open it up for them, and then second of all, they could pass through without having the thing collapsing on them. And they began, some 2 million people, to move through. So we pick up our story back in verse 15. Look at it, and I will read down through verse 31. The people of the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Verse 17, "I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Now watch this, verse 19. "Then the angel of the Lord," or the angel of God, "who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night, without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Amazing. Verse 22, "And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and the cloud, looked down upon the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic." Here's the problem. "Clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, and that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." Wow, what an incredible story. Again, this is not about you facing obstacles in your life and God granting you the fulfillment of your heart and granting you all of your dreams. This is about God getting glory for himself. This is about God having glory over the Egyptians. This is about the beautiful hand of God who did a mighty work for his people. And if you look at this passage of scripture in light of your New Testament, it tells us what it's all about. In these words in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith, he, that's Moses, left Egypt. Why? Because he wasn't afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing who was invisible. Notice this, verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Watch this, verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. So what we're looking at in this passage of Scripture is the act of our salvation that is completed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that act of salvation operated like the children of Israel who crossed over the Red Sea by faith. You and I come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. It is by faith alone that you come to Christ, not based on your works, not based on anything that you can do, but it is based upon what the Lord God Himself has done. I mean, listen to what Moses says to the children of Israel. Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and all you have to do is be silent. I mean, it can't be any more clear in this passage of Scripture. You and I are saved, just as they were saved, by His incredible grace and by the work that He has accomplished on our behalf. And the only requirement on our part is to have faith. This is what separates Christianity from all the religions of the world. If you do a comparative study of all the religions that there are, and there are hundreds of them literally, every religion is based upon one simple truth, and that is that you must do something and work to earn your salvation before God. So if you were in another religion, in order to cross the Red Sea, you would have to put a pylon down in the water, and then you put a plank. And you can walk on the plank, but you can only go so far. Then you'd have to put another pylon and another plank, and on and on and on you would go, hopefully putting enough pylons down and enough planks that somehow you can earn your way across that sea. And it would be your work. It would be your effort. But it is not so for the Christian faith. It is the one thing that distinguishes us from all other religions. The Word of God says, "For by grace you have been saved." And notice the agency, notice the instrument by which God saves us, through faith. And then He says, "This is not of your own doing. You don't work for it. It's the gift of God. Not a result that no one may boast." In other words, the grace principle couldn't be any clearer when it comes to salvation. That you can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't do it. You can't perform it. You can't contribute to it. You must, just as Moses said, be still. Trust in the Lord God. He will fight for you. And not only did Moses understand this, but every figure in the Old Testament. Paul argues in the book of Romans, what does the Scripture say about salvation? Abraham believed God, that is that he had faith in what God said, and it was counted for him as what? Righteousness. He couldn't earn it. He couldn't work for it. In fact, the text couldn't be any clearer. Verse 4, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. It is his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as what? Righteousness. So for you and I, crossing through that sea is an act of faith. And that act of faith and the grace of God and the object of our faith being Christ Himself is what redeems us. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't strive to enter into it. All it amounts to is a firm belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid for your sins, who has died on the cross for you, and just like the children of Israel who walk through, it will be credited unto you as righteousness. Amen? In fact, as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, it reminded me of Galatians chapter 4. In fact, listen to the words of this. It's so good. Look at verse 3. In the same way, we also, Paul is talking about, we were children and were enslaved to the elementary principles of the Word. You see, before you became a believer, you were like the Israelites. You were enslaved to the world, to the evil one. You were in bondage of sin. Now watch this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Notice this. So that, in order that, watch that, this passage turns on that, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, you are now transported into the family of God. You see, when you look at the old divines back in the day, the Puritans, and they would talk about salvation, and they would talk about justification by faith, the highest form for them and their understanding was adoption. Justification by faith was the principle that they held to, faith alone throughout the Reformation. But the highest level they understood was that we received adoption, that by faith we moved out of sin into Christ, and Christ adopted us, and we became His children. And look at this, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We now have an intimate relationship with God. So we are adopted. And please understand that what Paul has in mind here is not Hebrew adoption, because the Hebrews really didn't do adoption. They had the Levirate law to continue the family. But he is speaking of what happened in Roman adoption. Roman adoption was very significant. And they didn't necessarily adopt small children or infants like so many do today. They often adopted people who were adults. Now, I know that seems strange to you, but if you were a Roman and you had money and you had influence and you had power and you didn't have any sons because the woman was not allowed in Roman culture to inherit anything, you would adopt a son to be your son, and then he would receive full rights, and on the moment of your death, he would be the one who inherits your wealth. Or if you had a son that you didn't like, who was a loser, you could unadopt him. You could get rid of him. Your own, can you believe that? Your own son. You could disown him. But here's the thing about adoption. Once you adopted somebody, you could not unadopt them in Roman law. And that's what Paul is letting us know about. You've now been brought into Christ. You are now sons, and later on he's going to say, you're not only sons, you're daughters. So this adoption that is given to us by God is greater than the Roman adoption, because that only went through the male heir. But now that you are in Christ, male and female are one in Christ, and you are adopted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you belong to Him. You cannot be unadopted. You belong to Christ. You are now His child. You can get in trouble with Him. You can be disobedient. You can run from Him and do everything you can to try to get away. But let me tell you something. When it's all said and done, you're going to stand before Him someday. And no matter what trouble you've gotten into, He's going to say, you got into trouble. You're lucky that I paid for your sins. You are still my child. I have adopted you. That is incredible to even think about. Now, we don't do that deliberately to live in sin, but that's exactly what it's talking about. Now, I'm going to date myself here. How many of you remember the movie Ben-Hur? You remember the movie Ben-Hur? Yes, yeah. Well, I knew in the first service we'd get everybody to raise their hand. In the second service, they're all going to go, who is that? But if you haven't seen the movie, go see Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston. It is awesome. There is a scene, you remember, when he is in the bottom of the boat. He is a galley slave. And he is rowing the boat. He's enslaved, right? He can't get out. And the boat rams another boat. And that boat that he is in begins to sink. But because he isn't chained, he is set free. He's not only set free, but he saves the captain of the boat, Arius. And he saves him. And they float together on a piece of wood, and Arius tries to kill himself. And Judah Ben-Hur grabs him and says, no, we won the victory. We won. Now all they have to do is come rescue us. And they rescue us. And what does Arius do? He takes the ring off of his hand. He places it on Ben-Hur's hand and he says, "You are now my adopted son. You belong to me." And his dad was rich. Don't you wish that you could be adopted by Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos? Because here's the beautiful thing about being adopted. You had your old name. Now you get a new name. And all the debts that were under your old name, canceled, gone. No credit card companies calling you. Change my name. I'm legally adopted by somebody else. Neener, 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 I'm not going to pay you because I am a new man. And my friends, in the exact same way, when you've been adopted by Jesus, your debts got canceled. All the sin that you owed in the past got canceled. And the fact is when you look at God's word and you fully study it, you're going to discover this. Your sins not only got canceled in the past, your sins get canceled in the present. And the powerful thing is, and this is incredible to even think about, but even in the future, when I fail, when I sin, God's grace doesn't stop right here today. It follows me for all the days of my life. And I will stand in His presence and He's going to say, "Welcome home, son. Come on into the kingdom." Amen to that, huh? Oh, someday I'm going to die. I might get coronavirus because I hug everybody, right? So I'm sure that I'm a recipient for it. But if I get it and I die, don't worry for me. I know exactly where I'm going. I'm going to see my Heavenly Father. What a great way to go and get out of here and be in His presence for all eternity. After my last grandchild is born, I just want to see. I want to find out if it's going to be a boy or a girl, right? But think about that. Think about how messed up you have been in your life. Think about how you have failed. Yesterday, our influencers group had a day of prayer, and from 8 to noon, we prayed. And because of the threat of rain, we ended up being here in the building, and we went to a separate room, all of us. And we just looked at the past of our life. We looked at God's grace and what He has done to us, and we have prayed. And the beautiful thing is, as we looked at our lives, we realized in the examination room that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the beautiful thing is that our Savior has loved us. He has died for us, and we now belong to Him. You remember the Apostle Paul? You remember him on the road to Damascus? That man had not only beat and murdered Christians, he was on a mission that he thought was from God Himself, and he was on a mission to kill even more Christians. And while he's on the road to Damascus, he's blinded by this incredible light. A voice from heaven speaks out and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And you remember what his answer was? "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew exactly who it was. You see, because the moment that you become a Christian, the moment that you cross that lake or that river or that sea, you instantaneously and permanently become His. And if you look at the rest of Paul's life, as he gives his testimony in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, he is not trying to earn his salvation. He says, "By grace I have been saved." And he even calls himself the chief of all sinners. He was a murderer. And God forgave him and called him into His kingdom. And the beautiful thing that we have, my friends, is simply this truth, that now that we are in Christ, now that we've crossed the sea by faith, now that we belong to Him, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We belong to Him. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. But there's something interesting about this, and I want you to think about this. You see, as they were crossing through that sea, I think the Bible alludes to this in several places. As they were crossing through that sea, that must have been an incredible event. That the ground below them was dry. I mean, no moisture, it was dry. It was as they were crossing on dry land. The seas were being held back on the left and on the right. But I wonder about the people as they were going through. Because you know there would have been people going through like Gus. he'd have been going through going, woohoo, man, this is cool, check this out. He would have been so, I could just see Gus sticking his hand in the wall of water. Look at this, check this, stick his head in there. He'd be so excited. You have to ask him, he was there. He knows exactly what happened. But there would be others of us, maybe a little bit like me, one step at a time going, is this thing going to hold? Is this, how do I know? How do I, I'm going to get in the middle and this whole thing's going to come down on me. See, the truth is that we walk through by faith. We're saved by faith. But I want you to understand it's not the quality of your faith that saves you. For some of you, you have a great measure of faith. You're like the Roman centurion who had his servant who was sick. Do you remember that story? We have complete different qualities of faith. Jesus, according to Matthew's gospel, had just finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he comes down from the hill. And as he comes down from the hill, there's a small delegation of Jewish elders that are talking amongst themselves. And as he approaches them, they turn to Jesus and they say, Jesus, there's a Roman centurion. That's a man who is part of the Roman army who's in charge of 100 soldiers. That man has sent somebody here and asking and requesting, can you come and heal his servant? This is highly unusual because one, they're Jewish elders. Two, he's a Roman centurion, and the Romans and the Jews don't mix. They don't get along. One is under subjugation to the other. The Romans were over the Jewish people. And yet the Jews say to Jesus, he's a good man. He's a good man. This centurion, instead of being mean and nasty to us, he even helped us build our synagogue. So this man is worthy of the request. Would you please go to his servant and touch him and heal him in order that his life might be saved? And Jesus says, I'll do it. And he begins to walk. And as he begins to walk near his town, what transpires? Another man comes running up. He has a conversation with the Jewish elders. Jesus is listening in. He says, what's going on? He says, the Roman centurion has sent word. And the word that he says is simply this. Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. And then he says something profound. He says, I am a man who's a commander. I speak to somebody and my soldiers do it. They're trained to do it. They're trained to obey because I have authority. And I know, Jesus, that all you have to do is speak the word and my servant is healed. You don't even have to come here. Wow. And there's only one other place in the Bible where Jesus says the incredible words, I am marveled by this. He says in verse 9, never have I seen such faith in Israel. I've never, not even Israel. This man is not an Israelite. He is a Roman. And he marvels at this. Incredibly, thamadzo, he says, I am marveled at this man's faith. You see the strength of his faith? You see this fact that this man believes that Jesus can do it and he just knows he's going to do it? You know, there's moments in your life when you have faith like that. I wish every moment was like that. But there are times when I don't have that kind of quality of faith. But what I want you to understand and what I want you to get sunk in your head is this. Is it's not the quality of your faith that seems to redeem you. It is the object of your faith. It is God who saves you. It is God who redeems you. And we often come to Him with whatever we have. Great amount of faith, little amount of faith, but nevertheless we come to Him. See, there's another story in Luke's Gospel chapter 7, or I'm sorry, Mark's Gospel chapter 9. And it's a different story. It's a story of a man who's got a little boy. And there's a problem with this son because this son, what it looks like on the outside, has epileptic seizures. But if you read the text carefully, you will notice that it's not a form of epilepsy, but rather he has a demon that is either inside of him or oppressing him. And the man begins to have convulsions, the little boy. He begins to foam at the mouth. He begins to come stiff and rigid. And he even brings harm to himself. He tries to throw himself in the fire. And they come and they say, "Jesus, will you heal my boy?" Jesus is standing there. And he says, "What do you want me to do?" And the man says, If Jesus, if you could heal him, would you please do it?" And I love Jesus' response. If I can. Dude, what do you mean, if I can? Look at the text. The boy falls, he foams at the mouth. How long has this been happening? It says here, childhood. Then in Mark's gospel, he often casts in the fire. But if you can do anything. See, that's some of us. And Jesus says, if you can, don't you understand all things that are possible for one who believes? He's talking about the quality of this man's faith. And I love this man's statement. Because at this moment, he is brutally honest with the Lord. He says this, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Boy, can you identify with that? There are moments in my life where there are times I have doubted God, whether he was really going to come through for me. And I've said like, "Lord, I'm going to give you this problem, but it's probably too big of a problem for you to handle. It's a doozy. And I don't think you're able to pull it off." And then I start condemning myself. You know, I sinned last week, or I sinned today, or I did something I shouldn't have done, and so I know that's a strike against me right there. You're not going to listen to a thing I say. But Lord, I do think I do believe. If you can, could you do something about it? And he looks at me, he says, "Michael, how many times I got to go through this with you? What do you mean, if I can? Don't you understand you're my son? It is the Father's good pleasure to do what he wishes for you. It's the Father's good pleasure to answer your prayer. I know you're my son. I know you have moments of disobedience. We talk about that. You confess it to me. And that moment that is done, I want you to know it's over and forgotten with. So why do you keep bringing it up? Trust in me. Put all your faith in me. Give it all to me. Don't hold some of it back and say, well, I don't know. I'm just going to hang on to this. Because you're not going to worry about it, God, so I'm going to worry about it for you. Because it's a real big problem." But he says, "No. Help my unbelief." And guess what happens? God incredibly heals that boy, and instantaneously that man sees that God is the God of the possible. And I believe that text is teaching us that even though we have faith, our faith is never perfect. Our faith is never complete. We would like to think that we're stalwarts of the faith and that we all have strong faith. Some of us have incredible measures of faith. But faith comes in small quantities at times. Other times it comes in large quantities. Please understand, it is not about how strong your faith is. It is in who your faith is in. And if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will carry you over. Amen. In fact, you've been saved. By what? Grace. That's the power of God working in your life. The means, the instrument that he uses? Through faith. Some of you think I'm saved by my faith. And so therefore I got to have strong faith or I'm not saved. God says, you take what faith you have, as little as it is, and you place your faith in me. In fact, he even uses an illustration as in Scripture, the grain of a mustard seed, a very small amount of faith. You place your faith in me, and I redeem you. And lets us know it's not of your own doing. This is a gift of God. And the whole reason it's a gift of God is so that you may not boast in it and say, look, I saved myself. He tells the Israelites, go through. Go through the water. That's the step of faith. Go all the way through. Just keep going. Don't worry about it. It's my work, it's my job, it's my power. I will do what I want in these moments. You just trust in me and walk right on through. And they do. And then what happens? Something absolutely incredible. As they're walking through, and this would have been all night. In fact, the Scripture lets us know that it started in the evening and progressed all the way through the morning. That's because there's a lot of people that walk through. The moment that they get through, what does God do? He lets the Egyptians pursue him, doesn't he? And the Egyptians come rushing in. And as they come rushing in, he says to Moses, take your hands, fold them in, let the water come rushing in. And he does. And all... Isn't that a good picture? Guy told me the other day, he says, well, you're not a great preacher, but you got really good cartoons, so I come to church. The waters came flooding in and crushed the enemy. Listen, Moses in this passage of Scripture serves as the mediator between God and the people of God. But the Word of God tells us, for us who are now believers, we too have a mediator. Only that mediator is whom? It is Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up as a ransom. Wow. That's what he did for you. See, so I ask you this question today. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Some of you might say, well, I'm working on it. you can't. What are you working on? You trying to clean up your stuff till you think you get good enough that God's going to say, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because you're not going to get any glory in this. God is going to get the glory. It is His act by which He has redeemed you. So while you're trying to work on it, God is saying, hey, silly, wake up. This is what I did for you. You either are or you're not. There's no in between. You either are a believer, you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, or you're not a believer. You say, I think I'm stuck. Well, get unstuck. Place your faith and trust in Christ. Work it into your head. Move it into your heart. And God redeems you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that nobody here would say they don't know, that they don't understand, that they're not sure. In fact, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anyone here today who has not yet placed their faith in you, haven't placed their trust in you to be their Savior, and today they want to do that. They legitimately want to give everything they've got to you, and you redeem them right now, instantaneously. Would you just lift your hand and say, Pastor Mike, pray for me. This is what I want right now. I don't know about this power. I want this in my life. I want to know of His goodness. I want to know of His grace. Today, that salvation can be yours in Christ Jesus. For those of you who already are believers, who are already saved, who already know, may you be reminded of His love for you. May you never doubt your salvation. May you never fear. may you have complete trust in Him for the one who loves you and has given His life for you. That's Jesus. And may you know it wasn't the quality of faith that saved you, but it was the perfection of the Son of God who redeemed you. Amen to that, Father. We give this all to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.